Today I want to talk to you a little bit about this post-resurrection occurrence that we just heard, but it also speaks a lot to the reality that we live in now, where we have to constantly try to figure out what is real. What is real, what we can actually believe to be true. And you've seen all kinds of stuff in the news. We've experienced this. We've witnessed it. We work through it constantly. So a couple years ago, I guess pretty early in my term here with you, I made some sort of reference about, me kind of being, wearing some sort of superhero outfit and or space outfit or something like that. I don't know what it was. I don't remember exactly what I said. But I need to be careful with what I say, because that Christmas, that holiday season, shortly after whatever it was, I said, Al Eddy, our resident photographer, sat down with AI, and he developed the most elaborate image of me, in my superhero space outfit. And it was great. It was ego boosting, I would say. And the only really reason, muscles, and I was kind of standing there like that. And the only reason that I could tell it was made from AI, that the hair was a little different. Actually, the hair was better on the AI version than. And I love that. And actually, the kids loved it. We traded that around. When I would send my kids off to college, copies of them would make it into their luggage somehow. I'm not sure how that made it in there. And it was great. It was just a joyful thing. And I really still appreciate that, Al. It was framed, and I still have that. And we bring it out at Christmas. It's one of those unfortunate Christmas decorations that come out. There is constantly this business of us having to negotiate what's real. And I want to argue that that kind of doubt, that sort of necessity, is helpful to us. It's part of what keeps us safe and alive. But it also has to hold in balance with other things. Now, as I mentioned to you, we're in the season of Easter, and it's a time that we remember what happens after the resurrection. Remember, on Easter Sunday, we remembered how Mary made her way to the tomb, saw that it was the stone had been rolled away, called out for disciples. They ran back, looked inside, tried to figure out what was going on. Mary actually encounters Jesus outside. He says, I want you to go and tell these guys, go tell my disciples, what has gone on there. And then this moment happens. We have the moment where at the end of the day, Jesus appears to the disciples again. Everybody's is there except for Thomas. He had to go to Home Depot. He had to pick up medicine, the grocery store, I don't know. But he is not present with the other disciples. And Jesus enters into that space, breathes on them, the Holy Spirit starts interacting with them, and then later on, Thomas shows back up, hands full of like plastic grocery bags, and then they're like, you would not believe. And of course, he didn't, right? He said, I'm not going to, unless I see it for myself, I'm able to kind of like physically touch the wounds. How do you make sense? How do you believe this? This does not compute. This does not make sense in the normal way things would go or work out. And then later, there are still a few other things that occur after this. Jesus interacts with the disciples by the seashore. Jesus has breakfast with them, and he spends time with Peter, and Peter still, as much as all this is going on, still trying to make sense of all this. There are additional stories as well. Stories that we don't have recorded in the Gospel of John, but all kinds of things. In Matthew, there is this this set of stories about how not only is Jesus resurrected, but there are other people, there are saints, is what it says. There are, you know, faithful people from the past whose graves open up after Jesus' grave opens up. And they're making appearances in Jerusalem as well. There are all kinds of stories about what happens next that defy logic, that defy, you know, what makes sense. How does this work? So honestly, I think when we have this moment with Thomas, this particular moment that we'll talk about today, Thomas gets a bad rap. Thomas gets, a lot of kind of like harassment for his doubt. Oh, don't be a doubting Thomas, we will say. It's that bad. It's come across the years that, oh, Thomas really blew it because he didn't believe. Let's remember some of the timestamp that is involved in this. Don't miss that. The story that you just heard is on Sunday evening. It says it is still the first day of the week. And so the events of the resurrection happened earlier in the day. It's later in the day. They're still, all the disciples are still, what happened? And they're hearing the story from Mary, but what happened? How do we make sense of this? And beautifully, Jesus appears and gives them the gift of the Holy Spirit, but also the gift of saying, look, here I am. Here I am. But if they had not seen him, they may have been saying the same thing that Thomas was saying to them as he makes sense of it. And the beautiful thing, just like the runaway bunny that I read a moment ago, the beautiful thing is that Jesus does appear to Thomas in a way that Thomas needed to see. There's a power to a loving relationship that understands that you're not going to get this unless I give you what you need to see or hear. Sometimes we encounter people in our lives that need to be told something in a particular way. Sometimes we have people, because of their development, because of their understanding, because of their cultural context, whatever, you know, they need to know it in a way that makes sense for them. I'm like that. And Jesus knows Thomas needs this. And so here he comes back into that environment. And he shows up and says, here. That's the love of knowing what the other needs and providing it. And then he says, no more doubt, believe. And you hear what Thomas says. He's like, oh, absolutely, my Lord, my God. Now, the other timestamp here, though, I want you to notice this, is that's 8 days later. That is better than a week later that Jesus appears. And Thomas existed inside of that moment, inside of his doubts, for a week, better than a week. But even though Jesus does appear to him and make himself known and invites him to believe in that particular way that he needed to, he still found himself working his way through a period, a long period, of hearing his fellows say, no, man, really, we saw him. And still, I can't, how does this work? I can't believe this. Why it's 8 days, I don't know. But I think it's illustrative. I think it helps. Because there are going to be times that doubt will be present. Heck, even necessary. So Jesus, when he does show up, replies, Do you believe because you see me? Happy are those who don't see and yet believe. Interesting point. And that's where I think we give Thomas part of the hard time. Well, he didn't believe. Doggone him. So, come on. Don't be a doubting Thomas. Seriously, though, I think Jesus is saying this not just for the people in the room at the time, not just for Thomas and the other disciples, although they're in the same boat, I'm sure. He says this. This is recorded, I think, for us. Blessed are those, happy are those who don't see me and yet believe. And then what happens, what is said right after this kind of like reinforces the point, sort of says it to us all. Then Jesus did many other miraculous signs in his disciples' presence, signs that aren't recorded in this scroll. In other words, there's other stuff that happened I'm not telling you about, but these things are written so that you will believe, that you will believe that Jesus is the Christ, God's Son, and that believing, you will have life in his name. It's almost across time. Across time, it says, you need friends to move past the doubt as you can. It is holding faith and doubt in this complicated dance that we live in our natural life and in our spiritual life. Where I grew up in the mountains of southwestern Virginia, it's closer to Gina's hometown, there is this place called the Breaks. It's the Breaks Interstate Park. They call it the Grand Canyon of the South. And it's an impressive gorge. A lot of people go down through there because of the river that has cut its way through, has incredible rapids, and extremely dangerous, but it's also really, really cool. So it is a gorge, a canyon, and along the rim on the outside, particularly with on the park side, there are all these hiking trails. But the hiking trails are, you know, really close to the edge of the cliff. Now, and I've hiked it all different kinds of times, but I've hiked it in the fog. And hiking in the fog is a different thing. You know, it's one thing to go out on a walk on a clear, glorious kind of day. You can see where everything is. Hike it in the fog early in the morning. Oh, no. If you're not careful, you will find yourself learning to fly. Contemplating a hard landing, something like that. I don't know. And thankfully, there are signs that have been, from experience, placed along critical points along the way saying, careful, you could fall and die, you know. That we have in our life those places that we need to have doubt and caution as we are navigating through. It's a safety feature that is built into us. We learned this recently when we had all the snow and the ice. Do you remember the snow and the ice? It seemed like 100 years ago until this morning, and then I kind of remembered it. But yeah, you would have to be careful about where you would step and how you would step because you didn't know if that would support you or not, or if it was going to be slippery in a way that was surprising or not. So doubt, is needed. It helps keep you safe. It helps you assess what is going on in this life. But so is faith. Now, I want to talk about relationships in this particular example. Maybe a marriage. But I know that there are folks in different states of marriage, so just work with me on this. If you're in a long-term relationship and you're like a long marriage, By the way, the Talberts, Jim and Joan Talbert right there are sitting there, and they are today celebrating their 40th anniversary. I asked them independently what the secret of 40 years was. They had different answers. And I'm not going to out any of that, so we'll just... But 40 years is a long time, right? And you learn how to work with each other. In a long-term relationship, there are moments of deep connection and moments of distance, though. You know, I adored my wife. And when we were married, and we didn't live together beforehand, but when we were married and suddenly had to share a bathroom together, there were moments of distance. Why do you roll the toothpaste roll that way? You know, why are the towels arranged in this? You know, and those are silly little things. But then, you know, there are other things as well, more consequential things as well. So in a relationship, you learn how to navigate those moments of intimacy and those moments where you're feeling like, I live with an alien stranger. And you don't feel the same certain way every day. Some days it's like this, and some days it's like, okay. If the relationship depended only on what you could immediately feel and see, it wouldn't last. No, you hold on and trust. Love matures into trust. Experience leads into the faith that you have with the other person. Right, Jim and Joan? They're both shaking their head, yes. But there will be a conversation later. You need both. You need faith, and you need the ability to assess, which is what doubt will be. And it's important to remember this really key nuance. I know we don't like nuances, but nuances are what really keeps us alive. The nuance that I want you to hear is that the opposite of doubt, the antonym, isn't faith. These two things are not on the opposite poles of each other. The most straightforward opposite of doubt is certainty. 100%. It's confidence to be sure without hesitation. If the opposite of doubt is certainty, then faith can still live in the space where doubt still asks questions. Faith can still keep us walking, even as we are trying to make sense if we're going to fall off the edge or not. The opposite of doubt isn't faith, it's certainty. Faith is what we practice when we don't have certainty yet, but we still choose to trust. Faith can live in the space where doubt still asks questions, but trust keeps walking. Doubt asks questions, faith walks with the questions. Certainly, certainty thinks it has no more to learn. I'm sure of this. We're certain. Does not allow any space. Doubt is not the enemy of faith. It is the doorway where Christ keeps meeting us. So where you have spiritual doubt, where you have uncertainty, Christ can still be there in that and can still walk with you and love you and show up to you where you are needed, maybe in the week before it shows up in a concrete way. So for us today, for us 21st century Virginian people, here's the homework as we deal with our doubts. The homework is this. Jesus says, happy are those who don't see and yet believe. So maybe the first thing to do is to say, okay, doubt is part of this, but what else can I believe? What else have I seen or heard or come to understand in my experience from church, my relationship with God, in other people's relationship with God? What is it that I can see beyond those doubts? And how is it that it is dancing with the faith? How is it that my doubt can be a tool that keeps me alive, but my faith can be a way in which I continue to grow and encounter the living God? So that's the homework. And this is the homework that stays with us for the rest of our life. So brothers and sisters, I invite you to this hall in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Amen.